All right, if you want to turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 12, we'll be finishing that chapter today, Lord willing, verses 38 through 44. And the topic that I have is, what do you think when you hear the word beware? I was going to bring a sign, but then I didn't know where another picture was. Every section has one, so Adrian, that goes to the second row there. Thank you. I was going to bring a sign that says, beware of dog. And then I was going to hold up the picture of Phoebe. It was a total of 8 pounds, but I don't know where she went to after VBS. So she's around the church someplace. Looking back at our study last week, we showed in the scriptures, or Jesus showed us in the scriptures, that the scribes were not able to answer the question of why David called the Messiah his Lord, and they called the Messiah David's son. If you want to go back and to look at that study, you can go to the YouTube channel and just type in Calvary El Centro, and you'll be able to listen to that study. I encourage you to do that because it plays an important role on today's message, and that way you will, if you weren't here last week or you were in Sunday school, that you'll be able to kind of see how the two flow together. The scribes, because of their lack of their ability of teaching and their lifestyles, Jesus said that we need to be aware of the scribes. But what are the scribes doing that warranted such a statement? Well, let's see what Jesus has to say in the scriptures. Let's take a look, starting here in verse 38. And it says this, then he, that's Jesus, said to them in his teaching, beware of the scribes who desire to go around in long robes, loving greetings in the marketplace, the best seats in the synagogues, and the best places at feast, who devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers. These will receive a greater condemnation. As you know, I really enjoy looking at the scriptures that are found in the Amplified Version. I like to read that one to you where it says this. In the course of his teaching, he, that was Jesus, was saying, beware of the scribes who walk around in long robes displaying their prominence and like to receive the respectful greetings in the market. And they love the chief seats in the synagogues and the places of distinction and honor at banquets. These scribes who devour, confiscate widows' houses and offer long prayers for pretense sake to impress others, these men will receive a greater condemnation. Now, clarifying some things in this section, in verse 39, it talked about the seats that were located in the synagogue. They would be right in front of all the scrolls, which would be the first 5 books of the Bible, and then of the prophets and Psalms and Proverbs. And they would be facing the congregation. And everyone in the synagogue would be looking up at them as if they were in a very important position, and that's what they coveted after. And unfortunately, there are still some things happening like that today. I remember I was asked to teach at a church back east in the area, and I went to the pastor before the service, actually, and it was about, you know, half hour before the service started. I said, is there any place we can just go and pray? And we went and we prayed, and then it was about, you know, 5 more minutes or so to the service, and he goes, you can just stay here while worship's going on. And you know, we can just kind of fellowship here, and then, you know, I'll go out and introduce you from here. You see, his office was behind the sanctuary. And I said, you know, if you don't mind, I just want to go out and worship with the people. I just want to sit with the people and go out and worship. So it kind of set him back a little bit, but he said, okay. And then when it was time, he walked out from behind the stage and introduced me, and I just walked up and started my teaching. But I was thinking, why aren't we there? Why do we have to be behind or up on the stage? I've been in churches where the leadership are up on the stage looking out at the congregation. And I mean, I had even been placed in that situation, and I didn't like it. I didn't like people looking at me, you know, wondering what I was doing and, you know, how I was worshiping. And, and every time I'd open my eyes, I see people staring at me. And I said, this is just not right. I didn't say it out loud. That was their church, so I wouldn't do that. But I'm just one of you guys. That's the way I look at myself. I just happen to be the one that's teaching. And I just like sitting over here. Now, we don't own those seats, Marcy and I. But I sit there so that the ushers know where I'm at. And whenever Marcy is sick or she can't be here, she's out of town, I play havoc with the ushers because I don't necessarily tell everyone where I'm sitting. I'll sit over here. And then if they need me, they come and they start looking around, where's he at? And, you know, I just sit with you guys because I'm one of you guys. I'm just a teacher of the Word of God. But there's nothing that makes me any different or more valuable than who you are and what God's called you to do as well. And so, for appearance sake, these are the things that they coveted after and they wanted. They wanted that notoriety. The scribes would appear very great in the clothing that they would wear. They would wear clothing such as, you know, a princess would wear, or not a princess, but a prince would wear. Maybe some of them were princesses, I don't know. But who knows? We didn't start this thing. We're just making it better over here, but it's worse, it's sinful. But there would be prince and judges, and they would be dressed separately to wear. The robes that they had showed distinction. Well, the scribes are doing that as well. Now, clothing in itself is not a sin, but they were desiring to wear the clothes to receive the attention, to receive the praise and awe and all of this. And all that is a manifestation of pride. And Christ would have us dress in such a way that we're not feeling our pride. We're not feeding our pride, that is. You know, there's nothing wrong with looking good. There is nothing wrong with looking good and dressing nicely. But it's wrong if you're loving that to get people to see you in such a way and you're desiring people to pay you compliments and it becomes prideful that you're dressing to get attention. It's okay to dress nice. You know, Marcy always looks beautiful. She just does, no matter where she's at or what she's doing. Yesterday, I told Chrissy she ran a half marathon, and she said that, you know, she was feeling it yesterday, and I told her that Marcy and I ran a half marathon yesterday. Really, where at? And I said, in our backyard, getting ready for the next Saturday, cutting hedges and doing all of this and that and all of that stuff. You know, we were cutting the hedges and picking them up, and it was hot and sweaty, and, you know, and Marcy, you know, didn't have her prettiest dress on. She had her work clothes on, but to me, she was just as beautiful out there then as because I just started looking at her. And I said, she's just as beautiful now as she is when she gets all dolled up. And it's pride when we try to impress people. we should look good. Marcy always tells me, and I grumble, what? I said, honey, I got to run into town after working out in the backyard. I got to run into town and get something at Lowe's. And she goes, well, at least go change your shirt. And while you're there, change your shorts and don't go looking like a bum. And so I go change, and I may still smell like one, but I may not look like one. But I think that came from something that happened to her father one time. Her father was a farmer. He did work for the ag department, and he was out in by the house, and he was irrigating, and he got mud all over him because he had to dig some stuff up. And so he had mud on all over his clothes and his boots and his arms and stuff, and his hair was a mess, and his face, you know, when you're working out there, you got mud on the face. And Ellie, Yaya, Marcy's mom, says, Tom, change before you go. No, I just got to go to the post office. I'll be right back. And so he didn't do it. He didn't change. And when he walked in, he saw this one guy outside, you know, kind of begging for money. And Tom walked in and was standing in line. And a man walked up and stuck something in his top pocket. And Tom didn't know what it was. And then after he did the stuff at the teller, he reached in and he goes, a dollar? And he walked outside and put it in the guy's cup outside. And ever since then, he had to change before he went into town, because Ellie would not want him looking like that anymore. And so Marcy has me change. I'm just grateful that she doesn't have me take 18 showers in a day. But there's nothing wrong with, you know, the way we dress. You like looking nice? It's great. There's no problem. Just don't do it to get the attention and to be prideful on that. But maybe some of you don't desire to look nice. Maybe you take pride in your ragamuffin outfit. I don't even know what ragamuffin means, but I hear it all the time. You look like a ragamuffin, so it must not be too good. Sorry about that, Steve. And, you know, if you like dressing like a ragamuffin, go for it. Just don't do it to be prideful. Oh, you look like such a wonderful ragamuffin. You know, I'll even venture to say this. There's nothing wrong with Hawaiian shirts, unless you're wearing one to outdo somebody else. Last night, after all the work, I was reviewing my notes, and Marcy ironed my shirt, and I said, is that a Hawaiian shirt? Because I had my glasses off, and she goes, you know this shirt. What do you mean, is that a Hawaiian shirt? I go, I can't see it from there. And I said, it's important because it's going to be in my message. And I wanted something with flowers and bright and, you know, and then I got close to it. And she goes, oh, look at all these little palm trees. And I said, thank you for ironing my shirt. I will wear it tomorrow. But if you wear your Hawaiian shirt because you want to outdo me, that's pride. That's prideful. But if you just want to wear a Hawaiian shirt because you like a Hawaiian shirt, it's okay. Don't wear a Hawaiian shirt to say, oh, now you're really a Calvary Chapelite. Bill's over here, and he walks in, and he doesn't have a Hawaiian shirt on. And I go, there goes my illustration. But stand up and show him what you have on. For those of you at home that you didn't see that, it says Army Dad. And I said, I bet you there's some Hawaiian shirts that says Army on them. And he goes, maybe. And I went on Amazon and I found two and sent the link to Verna. So there's a good chance he might be wearing a Hawaiian shirt that says Army on it next Sunday. I'm not taking bets, but I'm sure everyone will look. But that's because not of his pride of himself. He's proud of his son who just graduated from boot camp or basic training. So wearing a Hawaiian shirt is not a sin. We do have very strict guidelines with our dress code here at Calvary Chapel. You have to wear something, and it has to cover up what you're supposed to cover up. And amen to that. These scribes, they loved, or even if you would, coveted the attention that was given to them in the marketplaces. When they would be walking by with their robes and people go, ooh, ah, look at this. And they also, according to Jesus, they loved the best seat in the synagogue. And those seats that were so important to them expressed to those that didn't have those seats that they would be there. It expressed value of importance and respect to those who may not know them, that there's somebody and something. And Jesus said, this is just a pretense. And once again, it deals with pride. Pride is not a godly attribute at all. Pride feeds our flesh. How did Eve get deceived? The lust of the eyes. What else? And the pride of life. And the pride has taken so many people down, down, and down because they think more of themselves than they should. These scribes, they aim to enrich themselves. And I don't mean become spiritually rich. They screen their lustful desires for riches with dishonesty. That's why I wanted to read it to you in the Amplified, where it says they devoured widows' houses. Did you notice that it said they devoured, they confiscated these widows' houses under the pretense? What it was is they're saying it's for the synagogue. Oh, you're a widow, there will be other people that take care of you. We need your house. We need the money we can get for your house for the synagogue. Oh, boy. The scribes appeared to be very righteous with their long prayers. But these types of prayers were given in such a way that people knew who they were that were praying at that time because it made it clear who they were. And it was more or less, instead of praying to God, it was, look at me. I wonder how many times that our prayers are lifted up and they never go past the ceiling because we're praying for attention, that we have the most eloquent prayer. I remember as a young Christian that there were so many that would pray the King James language. And if you don't know what that means, get a King James and read it out loud. And they would try to pray that way, and I'm just a baby Christian, and I said, I don't think God speaks King James. If there's any language he speaks, it would be Hebrew. This is just how my mind's going. And the way I learned how to pray, and be careful when you ask me to pray for something for you. I was there at a weekend retreat, and my mom was pretty sick, and there was a bunch of us hanging out around outside, and Pastor Mike McIntosh was part of that group, and I was close enough to him. I just walked over and said, Pastor Mike, would you pray for my mom? She's really sick. And he goes, hey, everyone, gather around. We're going to pray for Pete's mom. And everyone put their arms around each other. And, you know, we did the spiritual thing. We bowed our head, closed our eyes. Don't do that while you're driving. And there was dead silence. And then I looked up at Mike, and he was staring at me. He goes, go ahead, Pete. And I stuttered and I stammered, and that's the first time I ever prayed out loud. But I never had a problem after that. So if you want me to pray for you for something, be ready. I may have you pray and will agree with you. But don't let that stop you from asking from prayer. These prayers were for pretense. We don't want to pray in pretense. We want to pray to the God of heaven, that hears our prayer, that we can boldly go in. And the word boldly there means you go in with confidence that he is there to hear. We have that boldness, that confidence that God is there to hear us. Jesus said that these men would get the greater condemnation. And my friends, respect and honor is never given because of a title or a position. It is earned by your action and your lifestyle. Not actions of self-promotion, trying to promote yourself into a position of honor, but it's gained by your faithfulness and how you live your life as an example to others. The scripture says to Paul, as he's writing the pastoral epistles, he says, "Be thou an example unto the believer." And then he goes on and says the different things. Well, if Paul is saying that to a pastor, how much more should the pastor share with the congregation? Be thou an example to the believer, to your family, to your fellow workers. Don't be like them. Be like Jesus. Be that example of righteousness. And I think that when we do that and our hearts are pure, God will bless and honor that. And it's so good when we see that taking place, that our lives are an example of what Jesus would do. Now, Jesus goes on with the same theme about the heart attitude in verses 41 through 44, back in Mark 12. Let's go ahead and take a look at that. It says, "Now Jesus sat opposite the treasury and saw the people put money into the treasury, and many who were rich put in much. Then one poor widow came and threw in two mites, which made a quadrants, or make a singular quadrants. So he called his disciples to himself, and he said, 'Surely I say to you that this poor widow has put in more than all those who gave to the treasury, for they put in out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, put in all that she had, her whole livelihood.'" Once again, the Amplified is a wonderful way to get a little bit deeper in the heart of the matter. And it says, starting in verse 41, "And he, Jesus, sat down opposite the temple treasury and began watching how the people were putting money into the treasury. And many rich people were putting in large sums. A poor widow came and put in two small copper coins, which amount to a mite. Calling his disciples to him, he said to them, 'I assure you and most solemnly say to you, this poor widow put in proportionately more than all the contributors to the treasury, for they all contributed from their surplus, but she, from her poverty, put in all she had to live on.'" Now, I want to stop for just a moment and make an observation of what the temple and the treasury of the temple look like. There in verse 41, it talks about how they were tossing in the coins. But what were they tossing in? You see, there were 13 trumpet-shaped chests, if you would, and they were placed around the court of the women in the temple. And these 13 chests that were made out of money, they were metal, they looked like big horns, so they were big at top and went down, so you could toss from a distance. Metal hitting metal would make a lot of noise. So when the wealthy put in, they could take those silver coins that were extremely heavy for a coin and throw that in, and it would clang really loud. And the more that they would throw in, whether they did it all at once, and it would go clang, 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 or they did it one at a time, would draw great attention to what people were giving. But at the same time, the small little copper coin, and it was a Roman coin that was the least of all the coins. It would actually take one 64th of a man's labor for a day, 1/64th of his wage for the one day. She had two of those to live on for the rest of her life, and she gave all of that. Unfortunately, what happens are there's people today that will make a lot of noise verbally about how much they give. And it's so sad, as they just got their reward when they tell you how much they give. Or it's like the pastor that manipulates the people and tries to get people working on their pride to give money. And this has happened many times. I'm not making this up. They'll have a table in front, and they'll have a plate in front, and the pastor will say something like this: "Well, this morning when I was in deep prayer, the Lord spoke to my heart that there's 10 people here this morning that are each going to give $1,000 each. And I know that that was the Lord. Here's the plate. So for those of you 10, I want you to stand up and come up here right now and put your $1,000 in the plate." And then there's a little resistance, and then finally he goes, "Come on, be obedient to the Lord." And the first person gets up and walks down, and everyone goes, "Ooh, oh, yeah, woo!" And other people hear that, and they go, "Well, I want that." And they get up, and then, "Woo!" Until all 10 are given, and the pastor manipulated them, and they didn't even realize that they better enjoy all the oohs and ahs, because that would be the end of their reward, because they would not get any reward in heaven whatsoever. They received it all then, and the pastor is going to get a greater judgment. That's why we don't make a big deal, a big hoopla over giving. We just do it as a form of worship. And by the way, we are going to be judged on how we give versus how much we give. Not only in our money when we give unto the Lord, but your faithfulness of what God has called you to do. Because God has called every single one of you. God knows you in the womb. He knows every part of your life. He knows your future. And the scripture actually tells us that he has prepared you to do a good work. And when you're faithful to doing that good work, you will receive in abundance. Where is that said? Take a look at Ephesians. It's in verse 10, but I want to read verses 8, 9, and slide into 10. "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is a gift of God." You see that right there? People go, "I use my faith to get saved." No, what it says here, "You have been, by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It's a gift of God." Do you understand what that's saying? That's saying God has placed into you enough faith that you can exercise it to get saved because of the faith that God has put in you. So even your faith isn't something that you work up. You can build on your faith, but he has placed it in there to get you started. And then in verse 9 it says, "Not by works, lest any man should boast." And I have said this 1,000 times, and as long as I'm a pastor, I'll say it again. Heaven would be a horrible place if we got there by our works, and all through eternity hearing people bragging about all the things they did, instead of what we understand, the grace of God. And when we get to heaven, we're just going to be able to look at him in awe and have our minds blown. for what a wonderful, gracious God he was. But look at what he says here in verse 10. So now you're already saved. You haven't gotten saved by works. It's grace. And verse 10 says, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. Listen, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. God prepared beforehand. That means before you were born, those things were prepared. When you were in the womb, they were already prepared. When that little sperm came and went into the egg, the works were already prepared. And by the way, scientists, you know what they've just discovered? We've always been taught that the sperm, the fastest one that swims the fastest, gets there first. And that's how humans are born. But they discovered that the egg actually will hinder some of the sperm they don't like. And they can't swim fast. But the ones they like, they kind of give them a little shot of energy by what they're, and I don't have all the scientific names, but it gives those little spermies that are supposed to get to her, that one special one, he's got a jet for a tail. And now guess what they've discovered because of science? That as soon as that egg goes into, as soon as that sperm goes into that egg, guess what? A light flashes. Jesus says, we're the light of the world, and it starts in the womb right there in that spot. Isn't that amazing? So if you don't like who you are, blame the egg. God knows who you are. God wants you to be who you are. He loves you so much that he goes, you know, I've made you so special. I've got a work for you that I have ordained since you became a light in the womb. And I want you to follow that. That work that you prepared, that I prepared for you, I've gifted you for it. And how many people have never understood that and they waste away their life and never get to be used the way God wants them to be used. It's important that we understand that God loves us so much, that he knows us intimately, and that he's going to prepare that work if we would just faithfully step out and stop being afraid and be what God wants us to be. And through that faithfulness, we get rewarded. That is so clear, because a lot of people say, well, how am I going to be judged in heaven? I thought I was already, my sins were already judged on earth. That's true. Your sins have been judged in heaven, or excuse me, on earth. But there is a judgment that we're going to receive as believers. It's called the Bema Seat. You won't find that. It's the title that it's called. And listen to what it says. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, 11 through 15. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. That's our foundation, Jesus Christ. Verse 12. Now if anyone build on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, straw, or stubble, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he built on endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss. Take comfort, though, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. How's that going to work? I don't know. I just know that this is what it's saying, that God is proclaiming that he is our foundation, that anything we do for the glory of God is classified as gold, silver, or precious stone. Anything we do that builds upon our pride, wood, hay, stubble, or straw, is going to be tested by fire. So at the Burma seat, each one gets called up individually. I don't know. Holy Spirit comes out with a blowtorch, and all that wood, hair, stubble just falls apart into ashes. But there's gold, silver, and precious stone that is left, the things you've done for the glory of God, simply because you love Him, not because you were harassed into doing it or manipulated into doing it, but you do it because you love the Lord, not because you're something special. You have all these degrees. No, you do it because you love the Lord. And as you love the Lord, then you're going to have all of that. And it's going to be brought forth with great rewards. Even our little widow right here, back to verse 42 of Mark 12. The widow's mite, that coin like I mentioned to you, it could barely make a sound in that treasury. It was the least valuable coin, 1/64th, like I mentioned. And what's interesting about this whole texture here in our text, the whole thing that Jesus has been watching the people, he calls his disciples over, he tells them all of these things, I find out that there's something interesting about this portion of text. It's not the rich man. And Jesus said, you know, that he put in from his surplus. In other words, you know, he gave and didn't even feel that he gave anything. And it's not even the widow who gave all that she had and that she put her trust in the Lord. What is it that I find interesting? I find it interesting that Jesus noticed the people who were doing this and the why they were giving and the heart that was behind what they were doing. Jesus knew the attitude of their heart when they gave. And the same holds true today. You may be the only one here on earth that you think knows why you are giving and for what reasons you are giving. And there's all kinds of reasons that people will give money or even time. Are you giving money to get a tax write-off and that's the reason you do it? I've heard a lot of people say, you know, I'd rather give money to the church than give money to the government versus I'd rather worship the Lord with this than spend it on something that I have no control over. I'd rather see the kingdom of God enhanced. Are you giving out a routine because it's the first of the month and it's an automatic setup in your checking account that it just comes out and you don't even realize it until you get your statement? Oh yeah, I gave to the church. There's no worship involved. Now, some of you may do that and have a worshipful heart in doing that. Are you giving out because your spouse wants you to, but you really don't want to, but you're doing it anyway? You know, happy wife, happy life. I've never heard a saying, happy husband, happy life. Just saying. Or are you giving out of your surplus and you just never, ever notice that it's gone? Or are you giving out of a form of worship because you love the Lord? Giving because you're so grateful for what God has done in paying for your sins on the cross and saying, forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do. And because you understand the value of salvation, you have a joyful heart. And that's how the Lord wants you to give, with a joyful heart, a happy heart, a worshipful heart, excuse me. And by the way, you may think you're the only one in the whole universe that knows how and why you're giving, but you're not. Oh, I don't know. I don't want to know what you're giving or why you're giving. I'll be honest with you, this last week, I needed some cash. And what I did is I went into the offering bag, didn't look at any checks, didn't look at the envelopes that had any writing on them, but there were envelopes that you folks use that you don't seal them, and I needed some cash and didn't want to go to the bank because I didn't have the time in that day. So I took out what I needed, and I wrote exactly a check for that, went into the office, told the office, then I went and told Steve so he would know. So I was being above reproach on all of it, but I sat there and I just held one of those envelopes to my heart and I almost started crying because I opened that envelope to get cash out and there was $1 in that envelope and I go, Lord, this is the widow's mite. This is the widow's mite here. I don't know who that is. I don't know what you give. I don't want to know what you give. And the reason for that is I can love you impartially when I don't know. Unfortunately, in many churches, the pastor knows who gives what and how much they give, and then they kind of butter up next to them, and I don't want to be that type of a pastor. I want to be, whether you give the $1 or you give $1,000, you know, 10 times in a month. I don't want to know because I want to love the one that gives a $1 the same amount as I love the one that gives, you know, $100,000, which would be nice, but I don't know. I've never seen that, never been told that, but in case that would come, I would not want to know who did that. My flesh would want to know, but I wouldn't let him tell me. And as a result, that means I can love you guys impartially. You're all equal in my sight. Whether you give a lot or you give a little, you're my brother, sister, and the Lord, and I'm here to serve you regardless of what you give. That's my heart. I want to live that way so because I believe that that pleases the Lord. I'm not Jesus. Jesus, though, sat there in the temple, and he knew what they were giving. He knew how and why they were giving. And what he was doing was looking at the motives of their hearts to see if it was wood, hay, or stubble, or if they were giving gold, silver, or precious stone of a heart in that offering. Because those that give wood, hay, or stubble, the scripture says that's going to be tested. It's just going to fall off to the side. You're not going to get a reward for it. Oh, you'll be saved. That's what grace is all about. But those that give with a proper heart, then what happens? And I'm talking about giving of their time, not just their money, their time and serving and things that God has called them to. That's going to be the gold, silver, and the precious stone. And my desire is this, that you would be faithful in what God's called you to do, whether it's your money or whether it's your time, because God knows it. I may not know your heart, but God knows your heart and why you are or why you're not doing things. My desire, though, in closing, is that all of you would have the right heart in your serving and your giving unto the Lord. Why do I want that? Because I want all of you to be spiritually enriched when you enter into the kingdom of God and enter into eternity and enter into heaven. I want you to already be prepared by being spiritually rich because you served the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords here on earth with the right heart. Amen.